standing in front of the Palace of Westminster in London is a statue of the British leader Oliver Cromwell, which depicts him standing with his hand firmly clinging his victorious sword. In one of the National Museums of France, there is a large portrait, a painting of Napoleon, which shows him mounted on his bucking war horse with his hand lifted up in expectation of yet another conquest. Even in New Ulm, Minnesota, the lesser-known Herman crowns the hill of the city in statuesque form with, again, a sword raised symbolic of his various accomplishments in battle. Such are the types of images which are typically used to depict historic heroes. I doubt that there are many depictions of historic liberators which show such individuals stooping down in a garden to tend to an embattled plant, or to go to the trouble to try to fan a flickering flame back into a larger presence, except for the one that is presented in Scripture. In the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, the prophet shares with us some images of the servant of the Lord, a term which is actually given to a variety of individuals in the Scriptures. In places, the servant of the Lord is a designation given to some of the more prominent figures in the Old Testament, like David and Moses. At one point, the servant of the Lord is even a title used for the pagan King Cyrus of Persia, because of the fact that the Lord used him in a service-oriented way to bring about certain events. In the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, however, the servant of the Lord, which is referred to, is clearly the one that rises far above all others in stature and person and work. This is the servant with a capital S, Jesus, the Son of God. And Isaiah tells us the manner in which he serves his people by attaching once again some very significant knots to the work of our Savior. "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth." Chief among the tasks that were given to this servant of the Lord was to bring about the establishment of justice in the earth, but the establishment of a very unique type of justice. He was not, after all, sent to give us what we justly deserved. If he had been sent to do that, we could only cower at the thought of his coming and wince at the speaking of his words. For if he had come to give us what we deserve, we would have all received immediate and eternal punishment. No, the justice Jesus was sent to establish was not the type that we deserved, but the type that a very gracious God desired. God wanted to declare us innocent. He wanted to set us free from our sins. And so he sent his servant, his son, to bring such freedoms about. Jesus was sent by the Father and directed to liberate us from the tyranny of sin. And he was told by the Father just how that liberation was to take place. He was directed to come down to earth, to assume human flesh, to take upon himself all of our sin and guilt, to take it to the cross, and there shed his blood in payment for it all. And this he did flawlessly. And as a result, we now stand justified in God's sight. Justice has been served. Jesus paid our penalty. The entire world has been freed of its sin and guilt. And let me interject here that in connection with the establishment of this liberation and our freedom, Jesus did put on display the trophy of his victory. On Easter morning, when he descended into hell, he did descend with sword raised in the air, so to speak, demonstrating to all the demons that he had completely quenched their power and had risen victorious over all that they had tried to achieve. And when Jesus appears on the last day, he will again reveal the fullness of his splendor and majesty. At this particular time, however, he approaches us very differently. In this period between his Easter victory and his magnificent return at the end of time, he comes with all of those calming knots presented by Isaiah. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. The Savior is not brash in his dealings with us. He does not haughtily draw attention to himself or parade in a self-centered way. This is the one who comes to his people in quietness and gentleness. He will not break a bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking, weak flax. Let's see if I can get it out there as it sputters and shows its feebleness. Who are these individuals that he comes to help? Who is described as the broken reed and the smoking, flickering flame? A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. It seems like there are a number of different answers that have biblical support. One type of individual depicted as a broken reed or a smoking flax might very likely be the person who is feeling the weight of the law. The law of God crushes us as it makes us keenly aware of our sin and our complete inability to do what God commands. It holds our failures glaringly before our eyes and shows that we deserve nothing but punishment. To such a one, Jesus comes with the assurance that he has already taken the blows for our sins, that he's paid our debt, and that we are always welcome through his merit in the Father's house. The psalmist has taught us to sing, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Another type of individual depicted as a broken reed or smoking flame might very likely be the one whose faith has been under enormous pressure and has, as a result, lessened in its vitality and strength. Isn't it comforting and reassuring to see that our Lord doesn't impatiently cut down or stomp out the one whose faith is merely flickering, but is anxious to restore strength to the weakened flame? As one commentator put it, "The flame of faith and hope has begun to flutter, but is not quite gone out. He cups his hand around the flame that it may not be quenched." And a third type of individual depicted by the broken reed and flickering flame might well be one who is simply experiencing the kinds of trials and difficulties that are common in a world afflicted with sin. Once again, the Lord comes to his own and provides the strength needed to make it through. "Call upon me in the day of trouble," he says, "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." The servant of the Lord of glory, he is the one who stormed the gates of hell, showing his victorious work over all of our adversaries and foes. He is the great victor who will soon appear again in full display of his majesty and greatness. But until that joyous day arrives, he comes to us and abides with us in gentleness and goodness. He does not stand aloof in statuesque sternness, but comes to our aid in whatever broken or faint condition we may find ourselves. What wonderful peace can be found in the things which he again does not do. He does not shout, he does not break, he does not quench, he does not come to his own in terrors as the King of Kings, but kind and good, with healing in his wings. We sing of this morning in the form of hymn 22, the first three stanzas, hymn 22, stanzas 1 through 3.